Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood with grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We will be frequently going back to examine this part by part. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we think about what it looks like to be in Christ and to live the Christian life, we might have this optimistic vision of constant improvement, either ourselves or in our environment, in our circumstances. I know that we in this particular congregation are on guard against the prosperity gospel, that we understand that this notion of health, quick wealth, peaches, rainbow sunshine, all of that, we understand that that is not what we are promised in Scripture. But I do wonder if sometimes we secretly believe it, maybe only a little bit, not a lot, but enough that when trouble comes our way, when the storm comes our way, we get disappointed, we get distraught. When the storm is strong, do we keep moving forward? And if we do, how do we do it? Do we remind ourselves of what we've done in the past? Do we muster up all of our strength? Do we try harder? Do we just keep moving forward? Paul tells us what we ought to do in Colossians 1. He informs us that we don't rely on our own strength. Rather, we rely on God's ability to endure and persist through hardships. And that's what life is full of. Life is full of hardships and struggles. Thank God that he is above these hardships. He is above the suffering. He uses them for his purposes. In Romans 8:28, we are not told that all things are good. Rather, we are told that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We will see in our text tonight that God gives us the strength to endure and to persist with joy while things are being worked out in time for our benefit. Before we begin, let's refresh from what we looked at 2 weeks ago in Colossians. We began studying Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, and we saw that it wasn't just for the Colossian church. It was for all believers at all times and in all places. We also know that it was a prayer from God to God. It was a prayer from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Father. Because we know that it's a prayer from God to God, we also know that this is a guarantee. We saw the cycle of Christian growth listed here as beginning with wisdom, moving through walking, coming to fruits, and then repeating back at increasing in knowledge to perpetuate the cycle. In addition to maturing in Christ, we get to step deeper into the fountainhead that is the source of our strength. The theme of our passage tonight is that God, through Jesus, is the source of our strength and our thanks. God, through Jesus, is the source of our strength and our thanks. Let's look at the passage, picking up right where we left off the last time. First, let's focus on that fact that Jesus bridges us to the source of our strength. Our first main point to keep in mind as we continue with our study is that because of Jesus' work, the Father is our strength. So look at Colossians 1, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Now this applies to those who were just included in the prayer, that being all those in Christ. And what specifically did Paul pray for here? That we be strengthened, not only a little bit more than we currently use, but strengthened according to God's strength. This prayer is a guarantee of being able to use God's strength for all persistence. This doesn't say that we will have strength in ourselves, but rather we will be strengthened with all of God's strength, according to God's strength. Not a dribble like a faucet, but like a mighty stream stronger than a river. This is a more potent statement than we have in Romans 12:3, where Paul talks about the faith that is assigned to believers, how God chooses to give to some faith, to others more faith, to others less faith. This is not divided unequally. This gives us access to all of God's might, according to God's might. The strength poured into the believer is according to God's strength. Paul makes sure to also let the church in Ephesus know this. This is a very important topic that he felt was needed to be impressed upon all of his churches, really. He writes in Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This should be obvious. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He did not say, apart from me, you can do little, or you can do something. But rather, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We fully rely on God for true strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If all things are done in God, what can be done apart from God, other than sin? I'm beating this horse because it can be easily forgotten. If we neglect to be constantly mindful that God is the source of our strength, we fall into self-reliance, and there is no one who will let us down more than ourselves when we think that we are more capable than we really are. It is only because of God's grace and Christ's work that we can have any strength. And he freely lets us in so that we may rely on his own strength. Let's look at the rest of that clause in verse 11. For all endurance and patience with joy. We have here the purpose for this strength. Note that the all applies to both endurance and patience. We can properly understand this text to say that we are strengthened by all of God's power for all endurance and all patience. We are strengthened for all endurance and for all patience. The Greek uses two different synonyms here, and they both have the idea of persistence, patience, persevering, forbearance. It is helpful to have the repetition of using the two synonyms. It shows that there's an emphasis. But more than that, we see in the English that we have two complementary kinds of ideas going on. We can look at endurance first and distinguish it a bit from patience. When we think of endurance, we think of an active participation that we do. It's an action that you have to endure. Much like a runner running a race, they need endurance. Or a boxer going through the training to be a boxer. That requires an ability to just keep on going. Think of what Jesus had endured to fulfill the entire law. His act of obedience. We think that surely this was easy for him because he was the God-man. We might tend toward the error to think that Jesus could somehow switch into deity mode when he needed to and switch back when he was done, but this isn't the case. While Jesus is truly God, and is truly man. If he touched a burning coal, he would feel pain. He certainly felt every thorn on his crown during the crucifixion. He felt the entire weight of his cross to the point of collapse, such that he needed Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it the rest of the way. His humanity is the same as ours. Think of his time of temptation in the wilderness. It's been my observation that some people think that he wasn't really tempted. It's been compared to trying to tempt a vegetarian with a good burger. A vegetarian is not going to be tempted by a good burger. But to most people, that might be a tempting enticement. Likewise, to most people, complete dominion of all the world's kingdoms would be rather tempting. But some people think Jesus wasn't really tempted at all because of his deity. If that's the case, then what was accomplished? Christ was truly tempted. He truly felt the weight of that temptation. Think of it this way. You have your average Joe, and you have a professional lifter, both trying to lift up a box that weighs 100 pounds. The average Joe, he'll struggle a bit. He'll probably lift it. That professional lifter is going to lift it with ease. Did it weigh any less for the lifter? It didn't. That lifter had access to more strength because that lifter was more exercised in this task. So it was in the wilderness with Jesus. He was mindful of the wisdom and the strength from God, and he easily endured the temptations straight from the devil's mouth. So it can be for us if we are mindful of the strength that God has promised to give us in all endurance according to his glorious might, and not trust in our own strength and stamina. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. And again we read, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13. That part right there, beyond your ability, is already taking in for account that the strength is the strength that God provides you. We are only strong and we are only able to endure when we realize that we are weak in ourselves and we rely on his strength. Only then can we endure. We can look at another passage that uses the same word for endurance. Here it has the active flavor and the passive flavor that we'll explore more in a moment. We can see what it looks like to stand amid suffering. This could be suffering from external situations or working through anguishing tasks. Let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. That can be found on page 1119, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because we have been justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we have peace with God the Father and can stand in grace in his strength. And in this condition, endurance leads us to hope more and more. The shocking part is that we can rejoice in our suffering. We will hear more about that in a few moments, but keep in mind what we just read here in Romans. Let's also flip back to Colossians again. Keep a finger there, tab, whatever you can. Being strengthened, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Similar to endurance, but as a counterpart, we read that we are strengthened to patience. Patience makes us think of waiting. Waiting patiently is a passive idea. Maybe it's waiting on the Lord to improve a situation or circumstance. Maybe it's waiting for his return. Maybe it's waiting for this fallen world to be baptized in fire and purified and made new. There are many things that we must be patient for. I know many of us have to be patient through difficult treatments, maybe for a physical ailment. Maybe we have to be patient through difficulties with families, with friends, or work environments. Maybe we struggle with difficulties with ourselves. Depression is a real issue for many, but we don't despair. At least we ought not to, since we have such a grand way to shed our sorrow. By giving it to Christ and focusing our mental efforts towards praising God for the strength which he has promised us to endure. Patience alone is a great gift to have, but to have patience in those extra hard seasons of life is a priceless gift. There is even more to this gift described in the text that I have been withholding so far. Let's read all of verse 11 as a whole in Colossians 1. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We can modify that summary that we had a moment ago. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance with joy, and all patience with joy. That is the effect that this verse has for us. We are given access to all of God's strength for an outcome of all endurance, all patience with joy. God doesn't ask us to slump through labor or burden begrudgingly. Rather, he brings us through the wilderness and through the furnace with joy, with gladness, if not visibly by a smile, still felt on the heart. We will see later in Colossians, in this chapter, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." This is as backwards to the old man as it is to the unbeliever. Suffering doesn't seem like a time for joy. Suffering seems like it's a good time to sit on an ash heap, scratch your sores, and lament your own birth, as we see with the patriarch Job. At times, we think suffering is a good time for ash heap laments, but that's not how God leaves his people. Seasons of suffering is when a joyful persistence is needed most, and it's during these seasons of suffering that God grants a joyful patience within his children so that we may make it through the difficult time while relying on his strength, which he powerfully works within us. Peter wrote something similar in 1 Peter 4. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Verse 16 goes on to say, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Bear in mind that one must suffer as a Christian. To suffer outside of Christ will not do well, and it carries no benefit. Verse 19, same chapter, Peter goes on to say, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I admit that there is a greater context in the letter of Peter, yet these gleamings still hold true on this topic. These principles go hand in hand with what we have in Colossians. Keep the source and the purpose of this gift of God's strength always at the front of your mind. So verse 11 has taught us that because of Christ's work, the Father is our strength, and that with this strength we may be joyful in all endurance and joyful in all patience, even amidst suffering. Christ bridges us to the source of our strength. Second and finally, he also bridges us to the source of our thanks. Our second and final main point for tonight is that because of Christ's work, we should be thankful to the Father. Let's look again at our text, starting in verse 12, back in Colossians 1. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Brothers, sisters, what is the first thing you do when you receive a gift? I assume you say thank you. Have you ever gotten a gift so good that you've continually thanked the giver of that gift, that it prompted multiple moments of gratitude? I know I have, and I know I've seen this in others. And this is just physical, earthly, temporary things. How much more ought we to be engaged in constantly giving thanks to our Father who has given us an eternal and untarnishable gift? Not only do we have three extremely weighty and potent reasons listed here in Colossians, but we also have one hiding in plain sight. That word, saint. We are saints. You are a saint. I am a saint. If somebody were to hear that and not know what that word means, they might get the wrong idea. They might think that we are thinking that we are self-righteous, that we are better than others. But that is incorrect. One of the greatest tragedies of the Roman Catholics is that they have withheld that word to whom it belongs. To be a saint is nothing more, nothing less than to be set apart by God, for God, in Christ. It's not a title or an accolade. It's not something that we can earn by our own merit. It's not something we can do. It's what has been done to us. We have been set apart for this title and this life in Christ since before the foundation of the world. Notice how the epistles are addressed to the saints. These letters were not meant for the best of the best or for the most righteous in that area, but for every believer in Christ, whether a new believer or one that has been in Christ for decades. Not only are we set apart, but we are set apart to share in Christ's inheritance. Romans 8:12 speaks on this. Let's flip to Romans 8:12 together. And that is only a couple of pages past where we just looked at. Page 1122. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we also suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified in him. This is a powerful passage, and I would love to spend more time on it. But we are bringing it in to see that the inheritance that we share in is Christ's inheritance. It is to be shared with all the saints in light, all those who are set apart in Christ. So saints, now let's look at these three gifts, which ought to prompt our thanks as we remember our beneficial place in Christ. Keep in mind that these are only a small portion of the inheritance that was mentioned here. First, let's look at qualification. Verse 12, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Qualifications are typically a long process full of red tape and headaches. Many of you know that either a diploma from high school or from a further education is a qualification. The trade workers here know that you must be qualified for different trades. Kids here might not know, but you are in the process of qualification that you don't even recognize yet. There's a lot that goes into making your school curriculum to make sure that you are qualified. But what does it mean to be qualified? It's defined as officially recognized as being trained to perform a particular job or certified. There is an aspect of self-merit here, and that's true. I would certainly hope the electrician doing work on my house is certified. I would hope he has a high degree of merit before he goes messing with the wires in my home. But notice in the text that this is the Father who makes us qualified. He didn't recognize our qualification. He made us to be qualified. There is no preparation done on our part for this. Have you ever spoken with somebody and they said that they wanted to live a better life before going to God? That they wanted to clean up their act before getting back into church? This is as backwards as trying to get strong before going to the gym or trying to be healed before going to the doctor. There is no preparation needed before going to God. There is no preparation that we can do. It's not possible. God is the one who makes us qualified. Anyone may come to Christ as filthy as they are, and he will still clean them. Knowing that there is nothing we can do on our end to make us fit for God, and knowing that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness and invited the sin, we should be exceedingly thankful that he has put it within us to embrace and respond positively to his love. Christ's work accounted to us is a great reason to give thanks. Let's look again at the text in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, He has taken us from the domain of darkness, and he didn't bring us to a place of neutrality or a place of all rightness, a place of not so badness. He has transferred us, brought us into, engrafted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus said to Paul in Acts 26, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith by me. We have been taken from death and brought into life by God's doing. We hear that, but do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we live that? If we know that, believe that, live that, then why do we still visit the kingdom of darkness? Why do we vacation in it? What I'm asking is, why do we not live in recognition of the reality that we are to fully live at all times in the kingdom of Christ, in the kingdom of light? The inner man is still alive and unwell. We forget that when we head back to do works of darkness, to do the things that we shouldn't do, we are fighting against God. We are fighting against the source of our strength. Instead of fighting against him, we ought to thank him for deliverance. We ought to remember who he is and what he has done. Keeping our connection with him through Christ at the front of our mind by remaining thankful will prompt us to rely on his strength and cause even more thanks. We ought to be thankful for his deliverance, not just daily, but at all times throughout the day. Give thanks for his transference from darkness to light, from condemnation to forgiveness, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Let's take one last look at our text. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have here a third reason to be thankful, redemption. To be redeemed is to be bought and paid for. If we were bought, then we are owned. And if we are owned, then we do not belong to ourselves, but rather we belong to the one who owns us. We were bought and paid for by Christ's blood, not just a drop, not just a pint or even a few gallons, but all of his blood for all of his sheep. That's the price. The wages of sin is death, and the price of redemption is his perfect life and atoning death. That's the price of Christ. That price of Christ's infinite value is the same whether he died for billions or whether he only died for one. Brother and sister, I'm talking to each of you specifically here. If you were the only person to ever believe in Christ in all of creation, he would have had to go the same road and die the same death to accomplish salvation for you. And he would have done that. That's the price. We were bought by Christ and belong to him. And that is part of his title, Lord or Master. He owns us. He is a gracious and generous Lord. We see in the Old Testament that if a slave was particularly happy with his master, that he could pierce his ear with an awl, a nail, a pointy metal tip, and he would continue to be his property, his slave. We don't need to go through that. Christ is a great master, and it is understood that we are happy to remain under his lordship. No ear piercing is needed. On top of that, he doesn't own us for slave labor purposes. It's true that he gives commands and prohibitions. He does give tasks, but these tasks are not terrible burdens. What are the commands he gives us? Is loving God so burdensome that we equate it to making bricks in the desert? Of course not. What are the prohibitions? Don't murder. Don't get consumed with hate. Don't give away your soul through lustful actions. These laws were given for our benefit. It's like a parent giving a child rules and restrictions to not let them get burnt on an oven or cut on a knife or telling them to eat their vegetables. These are commands of a loving father. What are the tasks at hand that he gives us? To share the good news about Jesus? Is that so burdensome? Certainly, we should see that Christ is a great master to have. We shouldn't only focus on what we can do for him, as we are well reminded of in the third section of the Catechism. But we should remember what he has done for us and what he is doing for us continually, daily. He is always interceding for us. He is always watching out and protecting us. There are instances, I'm sure most of us here can say, was a clear example of divine providence. We can say that there was a special intervention in a particular moment that has kept us safe. Think of all the times that we were protected and didn't even realize it. Maybe we were protected from a terrible decision with horrible consequences. Or maybe we were prevented from a bad situation altogether. Either way, we are sure that he is our rock and our shield, as we sung a few moments ago. He is our protector. It is by focusing on him and his work that we can feel gratitude, show it by service, and express our thanks to the Father. We are not bought for oppressive slavery, but rather, he has set us free to do our work with joy. He bought us for our freedom. He keeps us for our protection. We should be thankful for this priceless redemption. We have learned that the theme of this passage is that Christ's works leads us to stand firm with the Father as the source of our strength, and we have learned that Christ is the reason for our thanks, which ought to drive us back down to our knees in gratitude. Our application is to rely on God's strength and not our own. Why would we trust in our own frailty when we were given access to all of his power for joyful persistence? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to Fred Flintstone your car in tonight, pushing it the whole way, but instead you had a powerful engine to get you here? Further, to be thankful for deliverance from the darkness and transference to the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son. A final note as we wrap up. This is important. This message was written for the saints in light. John 8:12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light,' the light of life. Jesus is the light, singular, only one. These benefits that we've looked at are only for those set apart in Christ. If you are not in Christ, the offer from him stands open for the taking. He said in Matthew 11, verse 28, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" He offers strength and many reasons for thanks. Let us not neglect such a great salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you for the strength that you give us. We thank you for the redemption. We thank you for the inheritance to come. We thank you that you are our God and a loving master, a loving Lord, a loving protector, and that you are powerful and that you have given us access to this power. Father, it's a fallen world. It's not easy, but we thank you that you know what it's like and that you keep us safe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.